Help us as we brainstorm and think and dream. And we're here, I think, because all of us are concerned about the people who don't like church. And help us do what we can do to spread your gospel even to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I want to start out with a Bible passage, which is one of my favorites. It's from Acts chapter 20. But maybe I better start out with what Jimmy Swaggart said about Lutherans. Of course, now Lutherans could probably say a few things about Jimmy Swaggart, too. He said that there was a Lutheran worship service going on, and in the middle of the worship service, someone died of a heart attack. And the paramedics came rushing into the church, and they carried out 14 bodies before they got the right one. Now, having heard that, hear the word of the Lord. It was the first day of the week. It was Sunday, and they met to break bread, to have a communion service, I assume. And Paul was preaching. And since he intended to leave the next day, he continued speaking until midnight. Now, there were many lamps in the room upstairs where they were meeting. They were meeting on the third floor of this building. And a young man named Eutychus, he is my patron saint, was sitting in the window seat and began to sink off into a deep sleep while Paul kept talking even longer. Overcome by sleep. Do you know this story?
Yeah.
Overcome by sleep, he fell to the ground three floors below and was picked up dead.
Oh.
This is the first recorded place in history where someone was literally bored to death. Well, Paul went down and, bending over him, took him in his arms and said, "Well, don't be alarmed, for his life is still in him." And then Paul went upstairs, and after he had broken bread and eaten, he continued to preach until dawn. And then they left. And meanwhile, they had taken the boy away alive and were not a little comforted. I think St. Eutychus, as I call him, is a really important person to remember. The guy who falls asleep during sermons. And as we think of St. Eutychus, who was bored to death by Paul's words, I think those of us who are pastors need to remember that not everybody is as fascinated by what we say and how long we say it as we are ourselves. And that's all I wanted to say at first, anyway.
So we have begun this new mission, Church in Mission, we call it, People of Hope. And we have, Gary and I, from the beginning, thought of ourselves as missionaries, missionary pastors. There was one time in our co-pastorate over the years that we had the opportunity to go to the Central African Republic. And for a number of reasons, family large among them, we chose not to pursue that and to continue serving together as co-pastors in American congregations. And so it's really neat to realize that now, here we are, doing mission work, not in the Central African Republic, but in Midwest America, in Rochester, Minnesota. But we really do see our task as a missionary task, because there are many, even in the small, very, very churched town of Rochester, there are thousands of people in that little town of, what is it, 72,000, that aren't in church on Sunday morning in Midwest America. It's kind of funny because when we graduated from the seminary, they ask you, where would you be willing to go to serve the church? And I remember thinking, I'd go just about anywhere. I'd do just about anything that the Lord calls me to do. Urban, rural, that was always kind of the big question. But, and this was the big but, I knew for sure just one thing, and that was, I'll never start a mission congregation. That was the only thing I knew for sure. And yet, happily, I'm in this call with Gary and believe that this is where I'm meant to be and where he is meant to be too. And it just goes to show it's God's church, not ours. And God calls us and leads us forward, sometimes in unexpected ways. So we were pastors at another church sharing a call and realized during a sabbatical after that call that God was whispering in both of our ears about taking this task of becoming missionary pastors and starting this new church in Rochester. And we were both quite surprised and pleased when we discovered, you've been thinking that? I have been thinking that. And so we really felt together that God had called us to this, our next call. Just a little history. We were commissioned to be co-pastors to this new mission congregation mid-1993, and then began the task of putting together a launch team, one member of which is here, Suzanne Bix. And it was just us in the doors, started knocking on doors. And People Folk first gathered for worship in January of 1994. So we celebrated our third birthday last January. Am I speaking loudly enough? Maybe not, huh? Should I speak up a little more?
You're talking to me?
Yeah. A little
I'm
louder?
Embarrassed. Yeah, no, I cannot hear you.
You cannot.
No, she said
you can't.
Okay, so I should crank it up a little. Well, that's why I asked.
You drop your head quite often.
Okay, that's why I asked. I'll try to do better here. No, that's okay. We meet in a school, Bamber Valley School, and still continue to do that. Right now, just to give you a little background, our average attendance in 1996 was about 144 actually, a Sunday. And right now there are 19 people who came in our People of Hope group, although not all of them are part of People of Hope, friends of People of Hope along. But we have 275 what we call member missionaries. When you decide to sign on to the mission of People of Hope, and the mission statement is up there on the board, we don't call each other members, we call each other member missionaries, because Gary and I are not the only missionaries here. It's the task of all of the People of Hope to be involved in this mission outreach to the Rochester area. So, Gary.
Have you ever been in a worship service where there, it's all of a sudden really quiet and some little toddler says too loudly to her mother, "Is it over yet?" I've heard that with some frequency from my kids, especially sitting with them in church. Have you ever been in a worship service and the pastor says, "Go in peace, serve the Lord," and when you say, "Thanks be to God," it's part going, "Thanks be to God," because the service is finally over with. I've done that too. Last night, Sunday night, we were in an hour and 15 minutes into the worship service, and yawned really big like that, and Aaron and Andy Vix, who are People of Hope sitting right in front of me, turned around and said, "You yawned, didn't you?" And I said, "Well, you know, after an hour and 15 minutes, it's hard for me to keep sitting here." And Aaron said, "Well, now you know how we feel." Which is really a great experience, because I think those of us in the church, particularly us pastors, assume that we know what it's like. And very often, those of us in the church, the arrows go this way, toward us. And I know that we've embarrassed you. I'm going to embarrass you further. What happened right here, even though we made a joke out of it, it's important to know that someone couldn't hear what we were saying. It's important that the arrows go this way, not this way, to assume all the time that we know what we're doing and we're doing it right. And I think because of the fact that there are so many people who don't go to church, and the numbers are increasing, Mary Sue pointed out last week in one of her other sessions that even if we maintain attendance and our attendance doesn't go down, population is going way up. And to maintain means that we're losing ground. Something's got to change. There's an old joke that says, how many Lutherans does it take to change a light bulb? It's 20 to 50, somewhere in there. One to change the light bulb, and the rest wring their hands and go, I don't like change. I don't like change. Most people, if you ask them, do you like progress? Yep, like progress. Most people ask them, do you like change? They say, oh no. But think about it. Can you have progress without change? Or again, to quote my wife, you can't keep doing the same thing over and over again and expect different results. What worked really well for the church in the 1950s doesn't necessarily work very well for the church in the 1990s. The 1950s were the heyday of the church. Man, it was the baby boom. Every church that we could look at was growing. Church didn't even have to think about it. We were tied into the culture. It was part of the culture, part of the post-World War II sigh of relief. It worked. But it doesn't always work anymore. And something has to change. I have an image here. This is our mission statement, but ignore it. Right on. Here's a tree. And I'm not a very good artist. I'm drawing a tree. And the thing about a tree is that the roots do not change. They may deepen and grow, but the roots do not change. The foliage out here, from season to season, changes. This is a picture of a healthy tree. Well,
it's okay,
impressionistic, that's right. This is so Monet, right? All right, now here's another picture. For those of you who are listening on tape, I'm attempting to draw a tree where the tree is in the ground and the roots are going up. That's not a healthy tree. And yet I think that this is a picture of what the church does. Our roots, our theology, should be rooted in God and deepening, and that don't change. But we should be willing from season to season to lose some leaves or add some color or grow some sprouts. But too often, this is what the church is like. Man, we hang on to what should and could change and say, no, 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 mustn't change that. And once you do that, then what shouldn't change, the theology gets called into question. Because you lose sight of what's really important, and what's really important is Jesus and our message of bringing Jesus to the people around us. And if we're hanging on down here, then this is going to get subject to the winds of change, or atrophy, or dry up. I think that change is absolutely necessary. Unless in your churches it's working. If what you're doing in your churches right now is bringing in more and more people, especially people who are not associated with the church, then you're doing the right thing. You don't have to change right now. But if not, you gotta do something different. We had a a carpenter come into our house several years ago, and he said to me, I hear you're starting a church for people who don't like church, which is the subject of our little talk here. What? Go ahead. And that's not all bad, because there are people galore out there who don't like church. It doesn't mean they don't like God. It doesn't mean they're not hungry. But it means that they don't like church. And we got to do something about it. You know, at the turn of the century, most of our ancestors within Lutheranism, and forgive me, I know that we're not all Lutherans here, but within the Lutheran tradition anyway, most of our ancestors were worshiping in German and Norwegian and Swedish, even here in the United States. And the young kids from the 1915 era, the 1920 era, were starting to say, can't we please worship in English? And their parents were saying, the kids, what's become of the kids? And there were some people, the Germans especially, I've read articles insisting that you cannot begin to appreciate Lutheranism in any language but German. We find that laughable at this point, that someone would have hung on to German in spite of the fact that it wasn't even the national language here.
It even split churches.
Yes, thank you very much. You find the first English Lutheran church, or yes, it split. We find it laughable that it's controversial. From our perspective, we go, but of course. Sooner or later, you got to worship in English if you're in the United States. And what we're, I guess, maintaining is that we in the church need to start speaking 21st century English. And I hope that we're not as short-sighted as several generations ago where it split the church. That we're willing to go, yeah, we got to move forward here.
Now, do you have younger people in your church? I mean, what's your age group?
I think that we have quite a few people who are older, but help me, I would say that...
We're the oldest.
Well, actually, there are some that are older than you. But I think...
Joel Brown has done something beautiful.
Yeah.
White-haired man who went through several careers and was long retired. How old was John? 79. But anyway, his wife spoke to how much he loved the music and loved people both, and I remember them from the start, and they represent some of the beauty, I think, that we go from white-haired to no hair at the beginning.
I would say that we're probably at this point pretty diverse, but I think that we're young. The average attendee at People of Hope is probably a lot younger than most mainline denominations.
With families. Okay. So you have a lot of kids that are in worship. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that doesn't necessarily mean we're doing wonderful things. I think it's typical for a new mission congregation to attract younger crowd, but It's still a critical factor to ask yourself. You know, even when I was in, this doesn't mean as much as it did 10 years ago when I tell this story. Even when I was in my late 30s, I'd always joke about wherever I go in the United States, whatever society I'm in, I feel like one of the old people. But that's what I loved about going to church, because in my 30s and early 40s, I was still one of the youngest people around in a church setting. The arrows have to keep going out. This is why we call our members member missionaries. We as a whole fellowship of believers need to be continually looking out and being willing. And I don't know how much you're going to say about this. We have the word change in our mission statement, and it's not an accident. So that we're always willing to say, maybe 10 years from now, what's working now with People of Hope won't be working. Then somebody's got to have the guts to say, let's change, and somebody had better not say, well, but we've always done it this way. that hasn't happened yet because we're too young. But if I think in terms of what Jesus did, how Jesus talked, when all of his parables were so very on target to his culture, his society, he was so relevant in how he spoke, and yet obviously timeless. And I guess that's what we need to work towards, so that we're mission-minded, that we can reach out to those people who don't like church and still enfold them in God's community.
As we've talked often about being missionaries, we've realized how much we can learn from the wonderful old tradition of missionaries that has been part of the church. And that is, if we were going to be sent to, as we had hoped at that one time, the Central African Republic, the very first thing the church would have done for us was to send us to language school, so that when we got to wherever we were going, we would be able to begin to communicate to the people. And we see this missionary task in the 21st century as a task, again, of translating. And we can no longer assume that the people in the culture around us understand kind of the language that we're used to using inside the church. We have received the Great Commission to today. Go therefore, make disciples, and we have to do it so that we can take that page out of old missionary learning and speak the language that will communicate this treasure of the gospel to the people around us. This is our mission statement. I'm going to read it just for the sake of the tape. God gathers people of hope together as caring Christians, welcoming all to explore and grow in a loving relationship with God in our changing world. Lots of things in there. Mission statements are like that. Just two things I'd like to highlight. The first word. The only way I'm able to keep going in this whole endeavor is to know that this is God's work. This is God's work. And God is who is gathering us. The other thing I'd like to point out, of all the wonderful things in this mission statement, the two words, welcoming all, have to me become key words among People of Hope. And speaking of People of Hope, we're going to play a little bit of Fruit Basket Upset right now, because those of you who are willing among People of Hope to talk about how you see what we are together trying to do, bring your chairs and come on up here.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
Now, you were commissioned by the Lutheran Church to
begin this. By the ELCA, right.
Now, I just have one thing to say, that it's a Lutheran church, and we have always been known as a liturgical church. And I don't like the idea of changing the Lutheran church to the point where we lose this liturgy where we can participate. Mm-hmm. And that's why I don't go to a Presbyterian or another one, because I love the participation in the liturgy of the Lutheran church. And so I know I like the way you're calling it the People of Hope, rather than like Hope Lutheran Church. And I, Calisthenid in Arizona, he calls it his church, you know, the Church of Joy. And I like that. But I still think that we have to, you should maintain the fact that we are a Lutheran church, right? Or am I wrong?
Theologically, if we're not Lutheran, then the wrong people have been paying us money,
right,
and we've been leading people down a primrose path.
Right.
Mary and I are Lutheran, and our theology will continue to be that way, as will the subsequent pastors. But what does it mean to be Lutheran? Does it mean to be Lutheran that you have to follow the first setting in Lutheran Book of Worship.
No, I don't mean that. Okay. I mean that to give the people a chance to respond.
Well, let's do that.
Good
little transition here. Good comment. I think what I will do is we'll just go on down the line, and you can decide how far this has to go.
No, the person goes, no. There's the way.
I was so, we're always talking about these arrows out, and I was so embarrassed that once we got a rolling, I forgot to make sure my voice was high enough for you to hear. So I invite you also to project. So that everybody here can hear. And please say your name and then what you have prepared to share about our mission. These are representatives from People of Hope. Suzanne?
Part of why I'm here is because I come from a Catholic background, and I worked with a number of Lutherans that decided to actually call themselves Catholic Christians. And at the end of that year of walking with those people and planning that ministry and asking a lot of questions about what we were doing as church, I came back to the fact that I am a very ecumenical person, and that I tend to look for the commonalities and the higher common ground and what brings us together more than what separates us. And I found, as when I grew up from the 50s, I felt there's an awful lot of misunderstanding and misreading one of the other. And that I know that I'm at peace with our God, that there's far more that we can celebrate together than that has to bring us apart. And I have, as young as I am, I am 46, I have experienced being shunned, so to speak, for who I was born into. And as I wrestled with how I wanted to call myself as a Christian, I realized I would never wake up and no longer be Irish or French or whatever I am. Well, I didn't have to worry so much, thank God, when I fell into People of Hope, that I would have to wake up one day and say I was no longer Catholic. So within People of Hope, I call myself bigger than Lutheran, bigger than Catholic, not better than either one, but I know that our God is big enough to handle an awful lot of kind of people, and I know that People of Hope is not perfect, and it doesn't have to be the only paradigm of the only church, but I know that it's a church that speaks to a lot of people that would not find a way to worship God corporately and in what's called church without this kind of an expression. It came to me because I went to Lutheran pastors asking if I could work in a church like the one they were leaving to start this new church. And they said, yes, you could, but why don't you come and help us start this church? And I found, and I hear in other people's stories who come to worship with People of Hope, I found when they asked me, they came that summer to sabbatical here, was it? I found when they asked me to be part of this experiment, I was as joyful as the first time I was pregnant with my 17-year-old son, and that was real joyful. It was a sign of new life. Sometimes I laugh. Sometimes things in People of Hope seem very traditional, old style. There's a lot of traditional in me, but we all have what fits for us, what works and doesn't. People of Hope isn't perfect for me. What I love is it's a place where many of us have been invited to use our gifts, I think, more freely, differently than before. And some of the things I've stood up for is trying to make our children and our older people and all of us in between feel really called every step of the way to be mentored day by day, to enter in. So that if a 10-year-old can be asked to be a greeter and an usher-type person or a money counter or a reader, wonderful. Let's not just do it on the church holidays or at the end of a school program or something. So to try to have us all walk hand in hand, kind of mentoring each other all along the way has been neat. People of Hope I think for a lot of people, I know this from walking on another label side, labels, I call it label, can scare people off. I think something like People of Hope has allowed a lot of people to approach us. And it has been a joy for me when we sit in very mixed circles and can all celebrate our God and come to a deeper, richer understanding of who God is, because none of us has a corner on the market. And years ago, when I was doing master's work, there was a beautiful thought, and it was about people are hungering for spirituality, and we don't have to apologize for being a Lutheran church. It's beautiful, and there's much there to learn and grow in. But it's like, if we try to stuff God only into the Lutheran shoebox, it's like, or a Catholic, or a Church of the Brethren, or whoever's shoebox, if we try to put God and all of worship and all that into a shoebox, labeled that, it's God's going to keep trying to pop out all over from under that cover, because God's too big for that. And so I think what we've tried to do is make God a little more accessible, a little bigger than people's understanding. So when I met Dreyers in this experience, I knew them some before, they said things like, we may not even wear vestments. And I know I thought, oh, well, that's really, you know. And a lot of things that might seem little, but we talked, as there were other people, of course, in the beginning, and we talked about how we would have to grieve things that we love and that are near and dear to us and that are very liturgical and good. They're good things. But maybe in this time and space and in this setting, in order to reach some people that aren't reached through the avenues, God was calling us to be willing to set those aside, the things that we love dearly, and also to learn to listen to one another differently and to teach each other, like Mary has taught, to be one another's teachers about how do we find God. And one last thing. So one of the things I've always said is, and I learned this in ministering in a different side of the house, was it isn't just that we have the good news and hence we'll go out and find all these needy people that need what we have. The good news is in them, and we need to bring us all together in the circle to share that, because the world is so in need of hope. And with that hope of God, we come to experience the peace and joy that Romans 15 in the Bible study this morning, peace, joy, and hope, the signs of an alternative community that the world so badly needs. And so we need all of the gifts. We need all the expressions of God. And we need to learn to talk to one another and not grow up like I did in the 50s, knowing maybe people were good, but forming such funny impressions one of the other and not even talking to each other because we had a different label and an awful lot of fear. And sure, there's significant differences. And there's people who do hard work on that. And it's not black and white. But I just know there's plenty of room for people to work on helping us to celebrate God together.
That's Suzanne Vicks, and I have to tell you one little story quickly about Suzanne. We were sitting around the table as we were the launch team designing some of what we would do, and we were trying to figure out how we would reach the unchurched in Rochester. And Suzanne listened. And finally she said to me, she reached over and she, in her gentle way, said to me, Mary, nobody wants to be considered an un-something. And she taught me that there are people who have chosen not to be part of a church. And we need to have the heart of Jesus' compassion when he was coming into Jerusalem and said, I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks. And so I don't talk about the unchurched anymore, because I think you're right, Suzanne. Nobody wants to be considered an un-something. And we have so much more to share than that. So that was Suzanne Vicks.
May I just say something quickly, too? We do not have the word Lutheran in the title, and that was by design. And in fact, the majority of people who are member missionaries with People of Hope have not come from a Lutheran background. I have a funny story. When we first started out, and I called Augsburg Fortress, which is the ELCA publishing house, to set up an account with them. And the guy said, oh, good, what's the name of the church? And I said, People of Hope. And he said, People of Hope Lutheran Church. And I said, no, just People of Hope. Big pause, and finally he said, our computers won't recognize that.
To be clear, we are officially People of Hope, a Lutheran church in mission. And we make it very clear that our theology is Lutheran theology, but our purpose is to be people of hope to the community of Rochester with the gospel as that good news. So we don't compromise being Lutheran, it's just not the banner we're waving. Bobby Soderberg.
Okay. Well, I didn't grow up in the Lutheran shoebox. I'm married into it. And I loved my church before. I mean, it was Church of the Brethren, and I loved my church. But by the time we met, there was no Church of the Brethren for me to go to, so I started going to the Lutheran church with Bill, and I just never felt real comfortable. And I am finally really feeling good about People of Hope. And there are a lot of things about the Lutheran Church that I do like, and I like some of the liturgy, just a lot of things. But what I just celebrate at People of Hope is the diversity. We have just such a diverse group of people there, and I just enjoy them thoroughly. And I mean, people aren't the church, or the people are the church, but there's more to it. We need to tie it in, and we do. We get the Word of God every day, actually. This isn't really just a Sunday church. I've never thought of it as a Sunday church, because we have so many things going on during the week and so much interaction with other people of hope all during the week, that the church is just going from Sunday to Sunday. And I guess that's basically what I want to say. Now you can hear from the real Lutheran here.
Phil Soderberg.
I'm Phil. Well, back at that time when we met, that was probably the only way that she would become a Lutheran, rather than me changing to something else. But at this time, I'm to the point of we talked about this morning being non-denominational or ecumenical. I have a better word, I think, now, Mary, is a multi-denominational church rather than non-denominational. And that's the way I feel. That is where I'm at in my philosophy, is that I think we need to stress, it's been said before, that we need to stress what makes people the same rather than what makes people different. Let's forget about how people are different. Let's stress the things that are the same. I've been Lutheran for 62 years. I'm a traditionalist. I understand what you say about the liturgy. I love the liturgy. I love the form of the church. I love the music. But when I came to People of Hope, and one of the reasons I'm there is because of the music. Mm-hmm. I'll probably take away some of your thunder, Judy, but the music is fun. And we have fun in church. And I think our religion, Lutheranism, or whatever it is, can be fun. And we do have a good time in our church. Come and hear about the music on Friday, and I think you'll see what we do, and make it fun, not only for us old people, but for the kids that are coming. One other thing I mentioned, that I felt kind of bad, and we brought our children up Lutheran. They went to church, Sunday school, they went to confirmation, and when confirmation, they were confirmed, They're out of here.
She's one of them.
She came back. But we have three other children that are really outside the church. Now, they have come to People of Hope, and they said, well, if we could find a church like that, well, we would join that church. But so far, that hasn't happened. But I feel real good that we have the one who has come back. I guess that's all it is.
And did you want to say that? Or you, maybe? Okay, Judy Giddens.
Stole my thunder.
Tell them about Tuesday night.
Tell them about Tuesday night. Oh, yes. Make sure you come to Vespers tomorrow night, because we have a singing group at People of Hope called Spirit of Joy, and we have recruited a couple people here from Holden to help us, because our numbers are uno, dos, tres. So anyway, we're going to be doing some of the music tomorrow night, and I hope you will enjoy it. One of the reasons that I came to People of Hope was a selfish reason. I have been a church secretary for almost 16 years at one of their former parishes, and I had found that I could no longer worship comfortably because I was looked upon as a church secretary, not as just a member of the congregation. I could be sitting in the pews listening to a sermon and, Judy, the copy machine's not working. Okay, fine, whatever. And then, out of curiosity, basically, is one of the reasons I came. Gary and Mary Sue had been good friends, as well as co-workers in Christ. And I was captured by the music. I believe that I have been given a gift in that I have a nice voice. I like to sing. Didn't always get much of a chance at Bethel. There's a lot of people at Bethel, 4,500 members. We've got a lot of people with talent, as it should be. But the songs that I wanted to sing, that I was hearing on Christian radio, etc., were not songs that we were doing at the church I was at. And I came to People of Hope, and that's where the songs were. And I really struggled for a long time as to what I wanted to do. But I have felt time and again that the Holy Spirit said, this is where you belong now. You know, this is where you can do the most good in your ministry. And I look upon my music as a ministry. I look upon myself as a member missionary. My husband, who died about a year ago, had a real problem coming over. He was 20 years older than I was. And he missed the traditional liturgy, etc. But yet he kept saying, you know, I really feel like I'm hearing the word of God. Not that Art he didn't hear it. Yes. Arthur Jones Giddens actually said that. Yes, he did. And another thing he used to say before we got involved with People of Hope is he would say, you know, people are going back to God and leaving the church.
Oh.
And he was feeling, even though he loved the liturgy, and I do too, like Phil said, grew up Lutheran, boy, knew verbatim what the liturgy was. And but I enjoy the fact that we incorporate all those things, but yet there's so much more, and I don't know how to describe how the so much more is. The only thing I can think of as an example, and I'm not putting down the institutional church, but I can remember once at Bethel, where I work, seeing people watching people go up for communion. We sing songs during the communion. Everybody comes back, and they're going down the aisle. For those of you who it's on tape, they're very sober. Where I think of communion is a great joy. I love taking communion. And there was a young fellow coming back who just beamed from ear to ear. And I thought, boy, I wish all of us could feel that way. And when I come to People of Hope, when I take communion on those Sundays that we have communion, that's what I feel like. That's what I feel like. Sometimes I can almost not take it. It's such an emotional experience. Even the times when I've been able to help serve, and I think you spoke to that. The fact that everybody there, you don't sign a time and talent sheet. You just say, I'd like to do that, and you do it. So you are part of a definite community. And I've met so many different people, and so many people from different backgrounds, Baptist, Lutheran, Catholic, Church of the Brethren, you name it, we've got them, and we're all comfortable. I think that's my favorite word with people of Hope, is you're comfortable when you're there. You feel a part of something. I don't know if I babbled on.
No. Now it's a good time. We have about 10 minutes left. A good time to for any other people of Hope that the others were talking that you'd like to throw in. Otherwise, comments or questions from anybody.
Yes. What you just said about the time and talent sheet. Our church, if I closed my eyes, it was almost like you were talking about our church. The change that has come since the minister we have now. We were talking today, and we get up in the morning, on Sunday morning, and we say, well, we wonder what the service is going to be like today.
Yeah.
You never know what it's going to be. The music is beautiful.
In a looking forward to way.
Yeah. My husband signed the time and talent sheet when they put them out, and one of the things was, would you be interested in helping with services? Well, he went to a meeting for the stewardship committee about 3 weeks ago, and Pastor said, Charlie, I want to talk with you. And as he left the house, I said, now, don't get involved with anything else. he's a past district governor of Rotary, and he's continued on in that, very active in the district, on to the next level with that. He's the state president of the MAD organization. He's involved with the church. He's a busy person. He's retired, but you don't know
like all retired people.
So pastor said, we're going to be gone, and they're going to New York for the, or who's it, New Jersey?
Philadelphia.
For the national.
Triennial
convention. And he said, would you do the sermon on the 17th? Charlie came home, and I said, how was the meeting? And he said, you're not going to like me.
You're not
going to
like this.
Guess who's giving the sermon on the 17th? He's been working on it. He
could have been worse. You could have said, you are.
he's even here now working on what he's going to be talking about. He's very serious about his take. It's been 3 weeks and he started working on it already. So,
It's fun to hear you say with the same enthusiasm about your church. Thank you.
It's a wonderful experience, because used to be we'd go to church and you'd talk about an hour and 20 minutes. We never ran over, and it was because our church is over 75 years old now. Now, some of you, that's not very old, but there's a lot of old timers there, and if the sermons went over 5 minutes, or the service went over 5 minutes, people complained. I don't think a single one of them today watches the time.
One of the things in that intergenerational thing too that's fun is with the preaching, all the language, we've been really intentional about trying to make it less churchy. Not because that isn't very particular and good, but it people feel inferior a lot of times. So, but in the preaching, it isn't like as adults we're being talked down to, but what's beautiful is like my son, who's now 12, probably when he was about 10, could turn to me and say within the preaching time, I know what he's talking about. And I said, oh yeah. And then he went on and told me the connection he had made. And I think that's kind of symbolic. It's neat to see that. And I have had the wonderful joy to be able to preach in this congregation and have the joy of this 17-year-old son come up to me also then and say, good job, Mom. And people say that it's good to hear you speak our language. So I just celebrate what you shared, because that's something I lobbied for in our church, was some lay preaching.
Well, along this line too, they just finished with Bible school, and they wanted a storyteller. Well, the leader of the Bible school asked Charlie if he would lead that. So he was Sam, the man, and he wore a black jogging suit and his caps varied from day to day. But he related with those young kids. A lot of them, during that week especially, he was Sam.
And Sam the storyteller.
Yeah. They had a train built up and he would come out. He was a conductor as he came, and they were supposed to get on the train. You probably know the... Well, anyway, it was cute, and he was involved with them.
You had something?
I have a question. What do you mean by diverse? You talk a lot about being a diverse congregation. Are you racially diverse? Do you do a lot of international music? And
we have several Afro-Americans. We have several Afro-American families. We have several Southeast Asian families. We had one Indian man from India man, but he just moved to Georgia, Atlanta, Georgia. In terms of age, we're really all over the map. In terms of socioeconomics, we're also... We have people who are struggling on welfare. We have Mayo Clinic doctors. And right now, anyway, sometimes churches sort of get into a caste, and they kind of think that you end up being one kind of person is kind of, that's who goes to that kind of church. And right now, we're very diverse, and I sure hope we don't lose it as we grow. It's really wonderful to be that way. Suzanne, what were you going to say?
One of the men who helped craft the mission statement works with the bus company. And when we formed this out of a little retreat day we had, I think Tom was the man that said, let's use bus language, like the language people use on the street. And there was a realtor woman there, too, who spoke to that. So we tried to make it pretty talkative language, but what's dear is that same man, his little ministry kind of is to bring people that he has met on the bus. And it's kind of a joy. Another man who's been there, Rami, since real early, he brought someone he met at the carnival. And one of our joys was a little pet dream I had was that maybe we could have a special relationship with our women's shelter. Didn't turn out the way I envisioned it. The God of surprises was at work. But now we have a number of women and families that come and worship with us that are making their way that way in the world. And I think that makes us diverse. I said it was my hope if they came, they might feel that we had a special sensitivity to some of their needs and issues. And that makes us, I think, a little more diverse if we try to say we want to do that.
And there's household diversity. There are single people, there are single parents with children, there are families where there are both parents and children, there are people whose parents are, or whose children are grown and gone, like Phil and Bobby. So the household configurations are quite diverse as well.
Do you have couples that are interracial?
Yes.
Yes, back there.
My name is Tom, and I'm a Methodist sitting in here.
Welcome.
It's very okay. You want to join people of hope?
Your description of your church is a lot like our church in Seattle. 15 years ago, we decided to be a reconciling congregation, accepting gays and lesbians who are generally the outcasts of the total church as a whole. Even churches that have accepted people of color have a hard time accepting gays and lesbians. That's what led us into opening the church up to absolutely everybody. And I do have a question for you also. In these times, it seems like of the mega churches and the draws that they have, there's a tendency to dumb down church. And the way I see it is like the Grateful Dead tours, where you see people just kind of blissed out with no foundation.
Are you dissing the dead? A Jerry Garcia fan. Go on.
Not yet.
Okay.
Much like I don't diss the church, but, so So how do you address the dumbing down aspect of it, not putting out an entertainment product, but a spiritual product?
If I could paint with a really wide brush, a lot of mainline traditional churches are not geared for the stranger. They're geared for making sure that the people who are already there are happy with what they have. And then you have places like Community Church of Joy in Arizona or Willow Creek in Chicago, these unthinkably huge churches, and they are seeker-targeted. Now, I've gone to Willow Creek Church in Chicago, and it's like the Johnny Carson show, there's a long sermon. The name Jesus might get mentioned. The congregation only sings maybe one refrain. And they're clearly Jesus-centered, but they don't talk much about it. Their goal is just to make those people feel comfortable enough into the church, because they're outside of the church, and then hopefully they'll come back Wednesday for their believer service. Whether that happens or not, I don't know. I would put people of hope in the center on that continuum, that we're not seeker-targeted, but we try to be seeker-friendly. We try to tear down all the stumbling blocks of language, and we'll be talking about this on Wednesday and Friday, stumbling blocks of language, of music, so that the only stumbling block people have to stumble on is the cross. We preach Jesus unabashedly, and if somebody doesn't like that, does that answer what you're getting to?
Yeah.
There's a couple other things about that that I'd like to add. We're kidding ourselves if we don't recognize that people are coming to our churches as consumers. And they're hopping, they don't care if it's Lutheran or Methodist or what. People are shopping. They're shopping for the church that will have what they think they're looking for. Our task in the church, it seems to me, is to not play into that consumerism, but it is to take consumers and make of them disciples, to let them know that maybe what they're shopping for is just not even close to what they're going to get through Jesus Christ. And so to invite them into the incredible life of discipleship is a huge task. I look at my old sermons from the sermon barrel, and I realize that I'm dumbing up when I'm working harder and harder all the time to translate the treasures of the faith into the language that is the language of our culture. And I think it's insulting to think that to do that is to dumb down. And I don't think you were insulting, but that's a common fear that we're going to water down the message of the faith, whereas I think it's far harder for me as pastor and theologian to speak now than when I could just relax into all of the terminology of the church before. So those two things I'd like to.
Can I say something else? I think the picture is real good.
This will be our last comment, okay. and then we'll pray, and then we'll stay around if you have any questions or comments that you want to talk further. But it's quarter till, and we promised you we'd be done. So, Phil, take it.
Well, the picture of the tree and the roots, and I think to stress that, and it was true for me, is that we're rooted in the Bible. The pastors have told us, read the Bible and pray. And those two things are very real for me, and I think that's, our roots are still there. Our roots, what else we do, how we do it, can vary.
Let's pray. Dear God, your gospel is a treasure, and your grace is unending. Thank you for giving us the gift of our churches, places where we can be your community in the world. We can be fed and we can go out. Continue, Lord, to guide us all forward. We trust you that you are continually doing what you are always doing, and that is making life new through the gospel. So continue to draw us all in our mission, personally and as communities of faith, farther along so that more and more can know the wonderful good news in which we live this day. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. Remember, next Wednesday we'll be in the fireside room.
This
Wednesday. Yeah, this coming Wednesday, day after tomorrow, over there.
Thank you all very much.